Well, if you get a little cold or chilly, it's only 65 in here, but it feels much warmer than outside. Yeah, that's it. If you get a little chilly, run outside, come back in, it'll all be good. So, yeah. So, well, here we are. God judges and restores. You know, my favorite theme, guilt, condemnation, and going to get you for all the sins you've ever committed. So, yeah, that's right. You think you had it bad. Well, we're in for it now. Yeah, so. But the thing about, with the judgment, and we keep it all in perspective, it's the, you think about, I try to put it in the context of perhaps, when was the Declaration of Independence signed? 1776? So in 1776, we got this declaration of, say, we'll just put it into context of Israel. God gave you 10 commandments in 1776, okay? Well, here it is, how many hundred years later? And just think about our society, how much has changed since 76. Yeah, 1776. So, yeah. So with the children of Israel, you have them over, 1,000 years. You know, we have 800 or maybe 1,200 years since they got the commandments and through the religious systems. And we think about how the churches have become caught up or locked into formalities and formulas and things like that and have lost their sense of godliness. Well, so we look at Israel and you're thinking, put it in that same context. We haven't even got out of the, Egypt, the 500 years in Egypt, 400 years. I don't even remember 400. 400. The 400 years in Egypt. We haven't even been 400 years since we went to Egypt, So the nation of Israel has, a long history. If we put it like in, and so what we tend to do is put it within the context of our lifetime. Like in the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Well, with Israel, the prophet Micah is coming to both northern and southern, both to Samaria and Jerusalem, and to both of the capitals, because Israel split, they can't get along. Imagine that. It happens in organizations, communities, churches, governments, some Democrats, some Republican. We split. So we got this split going on, and Israel is in a split. And so Micah comes along, and he's talking about the injustice that was going on in the day of Israel, at the time he was being the judge here. And he denounced, one of the things was it was governmental. The government and the administrative corruption seemed to be everywhere. Government and corruption was everywhere. That's right. That's it. Mike has come to drain the swamp. And he's going to tell them God's going to pull the plug. And he's going to take you into captivity, and he's going to use other people to bring you back to him by taking you out of your country. Okay? Away from your original intent. So the religious leaders of the day were also in on this, Micah's message of condemnation is towards them because of their failure to justly act towards the people. And of all the individuals that should have been at a different level, it should have been the keepers of the law, the keepers of God's commands. They are the ones who should have been the leaders in what is right, but they weren't. So you've got the political system, you've got the religious system, and you've got the wealthy Anybody who's anybody of importance, they're all scamming the system. And they're all trying to get ahead. And so along comes, they're not get ahead, they're trying to abuse their power, and they were going, they're stepping on people, making them the poor slaves, and you know, it was just a total ruining of their country. So the prophet Micah then, he has a strong sense of what is right, the righteousness of God. He has a strong sense of what is right. And he begins by telling them about, what did he go on here? The moral character of the individual and the community should be evident for all to see. So he wants the people to live their life in such a way that everybody can see what they're doing, but being goodly, the godly, and not being so caught up in their scandals and whatever to get ahead. So Micah, he uses the strongest possible language in his reprimand to the leaders of Israel and the false prophets. So not only do they have all the corruption going on, they've got backers. And the backers are people who are false prophets, who are religious people and claiming that they are hearing from God, and they're telling them, you're doing the right thing. Yeah, scam the people, you know, rip them off. This is God's way. So, yeah. So people are people, whenever our religion or there's a difference between religion and relationship, and that when we have a religion that really doesn't have an effect upon our heart and our actions and our consciousness towards ourselves, towards God, towards others, that we lose perspective. So we get caught up in the garbage of our society, and so it was that Micah is telling Israel that. So he envisioned a total destruction of Jerusalem because of the corruptions they perpetrated on the people. And in spite of the destruction and devastation that Micah saw coming, he also saw a day of restoration. Now, I think the thing that in what we don't see in the, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on me. In the judgment or reprimand, whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. Now, the chastisement of God in our life, it's like there's a correction in the course. There's not a total destruction of the life and hauling us off into somewhere. With everything that God is doing, this is important. You know, sometimes I talk and sometimes it's important. This is important. This is noteworthy, yes. I better hurry up and say it. I'll forget what it was. I think I did forget. This is very noteworthy. with every correction God gives us, it is so that we will grow from our experience. Where we lose perspective, and I have this in the sermon today, hopefully, that we are to, you know, we're to give thanks to God and all everything, give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that we are to praise God, that God's praise, we're to offer up praise to God, thank him for being with us to be able to deal with the situation. Now, one of the things that happens, it's called our anchor thoughts, our anchor thoughts are the things that we tell ourselves every day. You're no good. It's never going to work out. You know, gloom, despair, agony on me. Government's against me. My neighbor's against me. My kids don't like me. You know, dog bites, fish died. You know, everything goes wrong. And so we have this kind of, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. If it gets cold, it'll get colder. If it gets hot, it'll get too hot. If it, you know, that type of mentality where everything is wrong. And those, sad to say, that some people, that's their anchor thoughts. That's the anchor thoughts. That's the things that they just hang on to every day. It's going to get worse. Imagine that. So whenever we think about giving God thanks, is that we are putting new anchor thoughts in place of the old ones, because we're going to have them. So the new anchor thoughts are what the Word tells us to, in everything, give thanks. God, I thank you for being with me in all of this. I thank you give me wisdom and strength and understanding in all of this. I thank you that you will cause this to work together for good. What we're doing is we were looking for the good and we are anchored. We're in the same place, the same position, living out the same obstacles, but we are looking at them through faith, saying that God is going to make this better. So Micah is telling the children of Israel, telling this, you know, his message is that this is bad. You guys need to straighten up, but you won't straighten up, you won't listen, but God is going to bring in the judgment, but the judgment is for restoration. Always. The judgment of God is to bring restoration, to restore to us our position that we have with him, that he has with us, okay? That we don't sometimes think of our position as being that great, but God's position for us in his life, in our lives, is one of security and one of strength, and that God, you know, one of forgiveness. So we cannot allow events of the past to form the rudder of our ship to give us direction for our life. The mistakes of the past are gone. That God will take those mistakes and make them good. Well, the prophet was coming to Israel. He's coming to the people and telling them, you know, God has a plan and a purpose, and you need to repent. But they didn't see repentance as necessary. So here we are in chapter 1 of Micah. And he begins by declaring the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he was concerned, and which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So his message is to both groups. You know, his message is to, you know, Israel's divided to northern and southern kingdom, and Samaria is the capital of the north, and Jerusalem's the capital of the south. And his message is to both. You know, you're both in corruption, and he has a message from God. Now, the place he was from was this little farming community about 25 miles south of Wimber. And let's see if you were listening. Little town about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So that's why he says he's the Moabite. And he gives you the time period in which he is prophesying. It's during the time periods of these kings of the north and kings of the south. So he tells us what they are. And then we go to verse 3 and 4, which is not in the text. What a fearsome picture Micah painted of the awesome God coming to judge his people. Now, in these verses, which we don't have, they're in your Bible, but we don't have them for our lesson, he envisions God himself stepping on the mountain to mountain, and as he does, the mountains melt before him. It's like a massive volcano, I thought of, that he steps on the mountains, and they turn to liquid, and they just, you know, fall, you know, just run all over the place. And how that God, that there's fire and ruin, and it's an unstoppable flow of God's wrath upon the people. So this is what Micah's telling them is going to happen. It's just going to be like this flood of wax, water, hot lava, flowing all over and destroying everything as it goes. So it's a fearsome picture that Micah's painting. And then he goes, in the language anyone could understand, Micah made it clear why judgment was coming. The judgment was coming because of their sins and transgressions that have swept across the whole land. They're just cheating themselves. They're cheating their fellow man. You know, they use scales that are off so that they're cheating the people, and the people are cheating, the, you know. It's just whoever can get ahead. One of the missionaries was saying, I think he's in Bolivia or somewhere, South America, and he was telling about how corrupt the society is. You can't get anything done unless you bribe. You have to pay. If you ask somebody, you have to pay them off first, and then they'll charge you later for what they're going to do. And so if you want something done, everything's on a bribe basis. And, you know, he says he's trying to live his life and the church in such a way that we don't want bribery. Well, then nobody do anything for the church. Yeah, they won't do anything. You can call them up and say, we need something repaired. You know, well, you want me to get a hold of the repairman for you? Yeah. Well, what are you going to give me? So the whole system his declaration was that basically the whole system is corrupt. And sometimes we think that even of our own societies, but, you know, That's not true, of course, so I wouldn't want to say anything against anyone that might be misconstrued. One thing is I could never be a politician, because at least half of your audience is going to say, take what you said and make it something other. It doesn't matter who you are. Somebody's going to make it what it isn't. So, well, Micah is trying to get the people of Israel to straighten up. He's talking about the judgment that's coming. He's talking about the capitals of Samaria and Jerusalem. And they are, you know, here are the capitals, you know, Jerusalem, the holy city. It's leading the way for this corruption. Verse 6 is, the Lord would work through others to execute his judgment. He is behind the ruin that would befall Israel and Judah. So the Assyrians are going to come and destroy Samaria, and the northern capital, and the houses that keep their false gods, they're going to be destroyed. So that's kind of what we have there in chapter 1. Then we move to chapter 6 in our lesson. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I weaned thee? Testify against me. So, what, you love the King James language, right? You just love that, right? We, thee, and we, what have we done against thee, and thee, and thou, and it was good at the time, but what he's asking here is, the Lord had called on the nations to listen to his case against his people. So God is saying through Micah, okay, all the other nations, you pay attention here, and look at my people. Look at my people in Israel. And he invites the people of Israel and Judah to tell their story. Okay, Judah, Israel, tell your story to the mountains, to the nations, and to me, God's saying, tell your story to me about what you think is wrong. Okay? You can tell me. You know, God's going to say, you know, you explain yourself as to why you're in this horrible place of breaking the commandments. Then the Lord repeated his complaint against them for all the nations to hear. Who had the stronger case, God or his people? All right. Now, verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? This moves from 2 to 3 to verse 7. What happens in verses 4 and 5 is important, because what God does then in he has this, we're going to have a court hearing here, and everybody that's the mountains and the seas and all the other nations and everybody listen up to what the people of Israel and Judah, what they're saying, and see who has the case against them. Then in verses 4 and 5, God reminds them. He says, he reminded them by listing several historical events in their stories past that he had demonstrated his love and his goodness. Had they forgotten about Egypt? How God had delivered them from slavery? Did they remember Aaron, who had been a priest to them? Miriam, who had comforted them with a song? Moses, who had been such a faithful leader? Were they still aware that God in his goodness had given them these great servants of the Lord to guide their journey? Have you ever been guilty of forgetting how good God has been to you and walk a weary pathway? Have you always appreciated the leaders? So we go on here and we see how God is reminding them. Okay? Now, again, this is some thousand years after all of these events. So whenever we ask ourselves and we stand before God, you know, we do this, well, God, if you'd have just done this, well, God, you know, if you'd only worked this out a little different, you'd have done that. You know, what God is doing is he's reminding us, you know, what if he reminded us, well, you know, do you remember whenever the first pilgrims came over? Do you remember how your nation seemingly was discovered? Do you remember how religious freedom was the primary thing that your community and your nation was established on? Do you remember the agreements and the laws that we helped to establish? So it's like whenever we're looking at things, we look at the last however old year, how many years we're alive. We look back over those years and we say, well, God, you know, this happened, that happened. God said, wait. You live in the United States. You're really blessed. You have privileges and freedoms. You have rights. You have the privilege of going to church, listening to many messages on the TV and the radio. You have all of these blessings. You have, jobs and all these types of things going on. And then we're saying, well, it didn't quite work out the way I thought. Well, I'm kind of looking at this at, we look over our own little 50 years or 100 years, whatever we are, and, but we need to go back. And even our ancestors in Egypt, our ancestors in Europe, wherever they came from, how that they came from these countries to escape persecution or to find places where they could expand and worship. So you see, we have been blessed through the actions of our ancestors. The wishes of our ancestors and their prayers are still going on through us. None of them came over here and hoped, I pray my descendants are all slaves. I pray that they're all bankrupt and they fall flat on their face. No. We are a privileged people in what happens. And so this is what Micah is doing here to the nation of Israel. He's telling them, God has brought you through all this stuff. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not turn away from the goodness that he wants to bring into our lives. It's just that our anchor thoughts, it's no good, it's too cold, it's too hot, I'm too hungry, too tired, too this, too that, I'm not good enough. Our anchor thoughts that cause us to look at things a certain way needs to be replaced with, well, God is going to work in this. God is going to make it better. God is going to take us from here to there. God has a future for us. You see how everything changes. And so I like the one thought the guy said, with every blessing, there is a burden. There are burdens to carry for all the blessings. And, Joseph, whenever Joseph was made ruler of Egypt, God fulfilled his promise. But that was quite a burden that the guy had, being able to lead a nation and save his family. It wasn't an easy task, being a slave in Potiphar's house. He's on his way to his appointment, but there was a great burden in, staying straight with God and keeping things right. So then we move on to chapter 6. Do you have any thoughts, any questions? I'm just talking. I didn't think you'd have anything to say about gloom, despair, and agony on me. So. I only got 3 minutes. We can't restore anybody in 3 minutes. I'm sorry, it's just not over. Well, I'm not ready to restore. I'm ready to rebuke. It's always next week. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. I'll maybe restore. Yeah. Well, but sin has consequences, but every blessing has a purpose. And every difficulty has a purpose. Because whenever we're seeing God, where is it that we are in our life, or where can we go in our life that God is not there? I mean, it's like Jonah taking off. I'm out of here. I'm not doing God's will. I'll go jump in the ocean. And guess what? God had a prepared fish. And so anytime we try to run away, I think God is there. And he'll take our running away and turn it around and make it good. He's not going to let you go. He's going to hold on to you. And the events of life are going to put you back in direction. So, You know, God's there with us in the most difficult places and the most wonderful places. We just have to see him. We have to open our eyes that he is there. The Lord's, verse 9 says, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city. This is God speaking to the city. And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it. So, basically, God is telling the people that they've done a bad thing. And one of verse 10 that's not in there talks about measure out grain with a dishonest measure. So they're cheating each other. They're, you know, charging more than they should and the whole works. Micah expresses personal distress over living in an environment absent of godly or righteous people. And that's in Micah 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit. So he's saying it's a real pain to live here. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, yeah. Well, the rich people were rich because they were cheating. It wasn't that they, you know, the rich man in Lazarus. That guy was, you know, he's considered a cheater. But the guy who was the borrowed tomb that Jesus was in was a rich man. So it's, you know, he doesn't have a thing against the rich. It's acquiring and the attitude. The reason that wealth, we can trust in riches easier than we can trust in God. And so whenever we trust in what we have, we need to be trusting in God for what we have. Whether we're got a lot or got nothing, God's going to work it out to make it good. So we are to be thankful to God and everything give thanks. So if I'm poor and the Bible says God has given to some the ability to gain wealth. So there are some people that are just, they just know how to do money. They just know how to do it. It comes natural. I have a relative that's that way. I mean, you know, I think he's over $14 billion. And he just, you know, it's like, don't you worry about it? Nah. I'm worried about my life savings, you know, $50 in the bank, you know, am I going to lose it? You know, and for him, it's like, no, this is, you know, he just goes with the flow and knows what to do. And it's, yeah, yeah, it's not his money. Yeah. But even with his own money, he's that way. You know, he's very frugal. He just, you know, he won't buy any, well, anyhow, it's neither here nor there. But so he goes on in Micah 7:11. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. So Micah now is telling about where Nehemiah, you know, he's telling about the going into captivity, going to Babylon, and that they're going to go into captivity because of their rebellion against God, and they're cheating themselves and cheating each other and selling each other for slaves. And, you know, somebody owes a debt, they take their kids and make them slaves, and they're just ruining their society and breaking all the laws, God's laws of relationship with him and relationship with others. And Micah is then telling them God's going to, first of all, he's going to destroy the place, and then after he's destroyed it and you're out of here for 70 years in Babylon, you're going to come back and we're going to rebuild the walls, and this decree is going to be far removed of judgment. It's going to be far removed from you. And I think that for ourselves, that the judgment of God on sin should be far removed. And it could be far removed from us because that's not our life. We're in a place of restoration. We're in a place of forgiveness. We're in a place of God's blessing. We're in a place of trust and belief. And, you know, we're going through the difficulties and we're going through the burden, but yet the burden is much easier knowing that God is with us. Much easier knowing that God can work this out to a divine good. That the burden that we carry has a different perspective because of our anchor thoughts. Our anchor is in Christ, the solid rock upon which we stand. So we're not moved by the difficulties. We are secure in Christ. Therefore, we approach life with a different perspective. The judgment upon sin, okay, are we lying? Are we stealing? Are we corrupt in our hearts? Are we trying to deceive people? Do we have false measures? do we want people to do things that we wouldn't do? See, you know, no, I don't think we're there. We're in a place where we want to do the right thing for the right reason. We want to bless people's lives. We want God to bless us that we can be blessings, that we want God to restore to us the goodness of God and restore us to what we should be if there were no sin in our life. And so we want the blessing of God to be upon our life, not because we're going to put people down, but because we're going to help other people be lifted up. See, then, you know, we have all of those. We're trying to do the right things for the right reasons. That's going to bring God's blessing. We don't have to worry, you know, I better do this because I'm going to get cursed. No. That's something else. That's in a former place, far away. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who is a God like him? He doesn't carry grudges. God's, you know, you made a mistake 50 years ago and I'm going to get you for it. And God is, he pardons our iniquities. He passeth by the transgression. God doesn't want to. His desire is to free us from the transgressions and free us from the difficulties and the things. He retaineth not his anger. God, you know, God can get upset with us. He can get upset with a nation. He can get upset with the world. But he delighteth in mercy. What happens, I think, is we mistake the character of God. If the character of God delighted in destruction, we wouldn't be here. The character of God delights in mercy, delights in forgiveness, delights in restoration. God can't wait to bless you because you're his. Think about the prodigal son. You know, he couldn't wait for his son to come home. That's the picture of God. Looking at us. He can't wait for his son to come home. He sees his son down the road. What does he do? He takes off running after him. So that's the picture we need to have of God. Not the guy who sits up there with a calculator and a whip and, balance is overdue. We're going to send you to hell. we're going to call in the markers. We're going to put you in your... God, he overlooks. He forgives the iniquity. He forgives those things, those trespasses. And he wants to rebuild the image. He wants the image of Christ to be built in us so that we can bless others and be his witness and his light to the world. That's the restoration, dear. I got there. Before the end of the lesson. Oh, almost before the end of the lesson. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercies to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. You're going to keep the commandments, the covenant. Remember what a covenant is. It's not a contract. You're going to keep the covenant that God himself has established. And the covenant that God has established is, it's not conditional. Most contracts are between two people who are in agreement. A covenant is God has promised to us, based on his nature, forgiveness. Based on who he is. He wrote the covenant, if you confess your sins, I forgive you. End of story. I had an individual this week, and he was telling me about, in our Sunday school class in the church he went to, in our Sunday school class, he said, we never got around to dying. We never got around to what happens when people die. And he says to me, he's probably in his 90s and he's been in church all his life. He says, what happens when you die? it's nobody ever talked about those things. But in our life, we can't hang on to those thoughts that pull us and destroy who we are, and you know, I'm no good, never going to make it, those types of things, not good enough, sinned, I did this failure, did that failure. The mercy of God says replace those things with grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, restoration. You've been forgiven, forgive, let it go. You know, be in the right relationship. Yes. Offended. No. Somebody jabbed you with a needle. Is it a sin to hurt? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, well, but it isn't, you know, to experience the pain of it is normal. But what you do with the pain of it, what you do with the pain, then that becomes the... Yeah, you know, if you get out a gun and shoot the person, that's a sin, you know? Well, yeah, if you don't feel the pain, you don't have the relationship. You have the relationship, which kind of somebody's trying to injure the relationship. It's like, no. Right. Or whenever the child, when you tell your child to pick up his stuff and he goes, I hate you. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're going to go after him. Why? Because you're going to protect him. Well, you know, the other side of it is, I'm happy and I love him and he loves me and, you know, yeah, okay, well, whatever. You know, it's... Yeah. And see, I think you know, it's like the politics. Everybody's against, and half the people are against everybody. You know, and no matter what someone says, somebody's going to take offense to it. And even if you do nothing, people are going to criticize. And you know, whenever we're in a place, you know, I'm not criticized a whole lot. But when I am, it really bothers me. Now, if I was in a position where I was criticized every day and wrote about it in the papers every day, you know, you just have to become tough-skinned and go forward. You know, you just go on. Because if you let that happen, that you let that destroy you, you're never going anywhere. So you're in the wrong field. So I think that it's important we don't close up our emotions. I think of sometimes people in the medical profession, They start out compassion and caring and doing all that stuff, but after a while, the compassion and caring just becomes, they don't want to feel that anymore, so they build walls and they appear cold and uncaring. And it's because it's hard to keep doing the same thing without having God to restore. See, God restores to us our salvation, restores to us, heals our brokenness, heals our hurts and our wounds. And so, you know, this is God's plan, this is God's purpose. So I'm here and God has brought me to this point and people are going to object to it. No. No, you hear it, you know, it's like, okay, what do you want me to do about it? I'm going on. You know, but if I sit and stew over it, and I, you know, I make dessert over it, and I plot my revenge. You know, how can I get back at them, and how can I say bad things about them and discredit them? And, no, see how that all goes in the wrong direction. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. Anger is a legitimate emotion because it motivates us to do something. We have an impulse, you know. It's just like the fight or flight. Get out of here or get hurt, you know. So the rocket goes off, but it goes off, and once it's in the air, which way is it going to go? It's going either over here to destroy and anger and hatred and bitterness, or it goes over here to forgiveness and love and restoration. So it's the anger is a legitimate emotion. We just need to take it over here. Like Jesus on the cross. You know, Peter's going to, before in the garden, he slashes off his guy's ear. Jesus said, don't do that. I'm defending you, Jesus. He says, not that way. See? So, yeah, it takes off, but we just have to direct it. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. You know, if you're really God, come down. If you're really, you know, the Son of God, you know, come down. Father, forgive them. So they don't know what they're talking about. So most critics are people who look at life from a distance and pass a judgment and believe that they have the right view of it. But critics, people who live life, live with people, live with pain, and live with victory, are part of it. They're not critics. They're supportive. So. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.